As we think about coming toward the end of our life and finishing well, what does that really look like for us? I was intrigued this past week. Gerald Harris is the editor of the Christian Index, the Baptist paper in Georgia. And he wrote, he's been writing on the last couple of months on different preachers of the past. And one of the preachers of the past that he wrote on was R.G. Lee, who pastored Bellevue Baptist Church from about 1927 to 1960. So about 32 plus years or so. And when Dr. Lee had gotten old, he was retired, he was sick. Billy Graham was in Memphis and came by to see Dr. Lee, and Adrian Rogers was there. Cliff Barrows was there, and Tommy Lane, who was the director of music, a worship pastor for Bellevue at that time. And they came around, and they saw him, and he was in his bed, and as he was there, they began to sing some hymns around him. And they said he woke up, and he was alert, and he had his wit about him, and he looked and he noticed Billy Graham, and he looked and said, "Have you won the world to Jesus yet?" That was his question for Billy Graham. And then later he kind of dozed back, and his daughter later said that he woke up and he told her, "I have been to heaven. And I have seen Jesus." And so she asked, and he said, "And I have seen my mother." And she asked, "How was it? What was it like?" And this is what he said. This was a scholastic, articulate man who was fine in oratorical skills, just an amazing guy. And this is what he said: "I never did it justice in my preaching." That's the picture. That's what we're running toward. But until we get there, there are some great challenges that lie before us. And that challenge that we see given by Joshua as he closes out his life is that we run and we finish well. By example and through exhortation, Joshua provides a great challenge for us as believers as we think about running our race and finishing well. So take your Bibles with me and turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. We're going to pick up in verse number 1. We're actually coming to a conclusion in the book of Joshua. We've got this week and next week in Joshua chapter 24. And then we've got one more we're going to follow up with after that. But we have run through the book of Joshua together. Pick up with me in Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 1. "Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you.'" And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. Challenge us today. Lord, wherever we are in our race, whether we're beginning, we're in the middle, or maybe, Lord, we're on our last few laps, God, I pray that you would challenge us to be people who finish well. In your name, amen. The opening chapters of Joshua deal with Joshua coming into the promised land and conquering the land, the conquest of the land. Then from Joshua chapter 13 and following, we find that Joshua is now dividing the land. If you would look in Joshua chapter 13, verse number 1, it would parallel somewhat the thought of Joshua chapter 23 in verse number 1, where the Lord in Joshua 13, 1 says, Joshua, you are old. Now he's even older. We don't know exactly how old Joshua is. We know in Joshua chapter 24, he dies at 110 years old. So he is older than what he was, and he is advanced in age, and he has lived out this life where he has come in, he has conquered, and now he has divided the land. So the Lord tells him in Joshua 13, you're old, and now he comes in Joshua 23 and says, yes, I am old. When we look at Joshua, it appears that he has grown old graciously and persistently clinging to the faith. We see that he has aged with a sense of grace. We have seen that he has aged with a heartfelt commitment to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, that all of us are going to step into eternity. We may be young, we may be old. Some of you may live to be 110. Unfortunately, I've done funerals for those who didn't make it to 10. We don't understand. But the reality is that we need to have ourselves prepared and ready. Whether it is today, or whether the Lord gives us 20 or 40 or 60, or maybe he gives us 100 years, our students sitting here. I don't know. But the challenge of our life is to run well. Joshua has called his leaders together. He has something important to say. Final words are important. The final words of Jesus were important. He lays out that we are to go into all the world in Matthew 28. And he says in Acts 1:8 that he's going to give power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we're going to be his witnesses. The last words of Jesus here on earth were important. And Joshua, as he comes to his last words, is sharing some important pieces of information and an important challenge before his people. In chapter 23, as he lays out the challenge, he's going to take it a step further in Joshua chapter 24 and challenge the people to live out and to really come into a covenant, a fresh covenant and a fresh commitment with the Lord. We'll talk about that next week. But in Joshua 23, as he's getting older, we find that he gathers all of his leaders, his elders, all those leaders of the tribes, and he has something important to say and something important to show. So how do we finish well? How do we come to the point in our life, like Joshua's life, where we can say, man, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have done it well? Well, let's look at Joshua's example. If we are going to come to the point that we finish well, notice as we see Joshua, finishing well means that we finish in faith. That we finish in faith. That's Joshua's heartbeat here. He is going to finish in faith. Joshua had lived by faith. Think about all that Joshua had seen in his life. We presume that sometime in Egypt he was born. He had seen that the awesome crossing of the Red Sea. He had persisted in his walk of faith through the time of wilderness. Think about this. When we first see Joshua in Exodus chapter 15, we find Moses up on the hill holding his arms up, and we see Joshua down fighting in the valley. You remember? And as Moses keeps his hands up, and Aaron is on one side, and Hur is on the other side, and they're holding up his hands, and as they're fighting, Joshua is winning as they keep their hands up, and the Lord is showing himself to be the Lord, our banner. He is the one who is fighting for us in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 26, 27. So we see Joshua with this faith that says, man, I can trust the Lord in the battles of life. We find that in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, Joshua is one of the 12 spies that is sent into the land. And he comes back and says, look, we understand that there are giants there, but we can take this land. We can do it in the power of the Lord and the power of God in our life. We can win. And the people refused. He had a standalone kind of faith that would say, no matter if there's only me and Moses and Caleb beside me, us three are going to stand with God no matter what, no matter what's going on. Then he has this persistent faith that is going to walk for 40 years in the wilderness. We talked about this with Caleb last week. We could have given Joshua or Caleb an easy excuse to grow old with a bad attitude. And we thought, man, you know what? They wanted to go into the land 40 years ago and bless their heart. The people wouldn't follow. And so no wonder they're sour. But that wasn't the attitude at all. Caleb is saying, give me this mountain. And Joshua is leading the people. We find that he has a faith that's willing to walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, and so that when the priests step into the Jordan River, Joshua is there walking with the people across the Jordan. We find that he has a faith that's willing to trust God, and he walks back into the water and he sets up the 12 stones and they have this awesome memorial to the person of God. We find him finishing with a heart of faith. We find the battle of Jericho. We find the battle of Ai. We find the kings rising up in unity against him. We find the Gibeonite deception that he, even when he is deceived, he goes back to the Lord and he goes back to Gilgal and he comes back to this place and says, God, my trust and my faith is ultimately in you. See, none of us are going to live a perfect life. Joshua did not live. He made leadership mistakes along the way, but he persisted in his faith. And listen, if we're not willing to get up, turn to the Lord, repent of sin, and get back in the game again, then we will not finish in faith, because there will be times that we miserably fail. Now, the land has been conquered for the most part. Joshua had to take his hill and Or Caleb had to take his hill in Joshua chapter 14 and 15. We find there are a few small areas, but for the most part, the land has been conquered and the land has been divided. And now Joshua says, look, I want you to finish well. He calls all of his elders and his leaders around him, and he gives them that life and that example. They can see the weather-beaten face of a man who's been out in the wilderness and been out as a warrior, and they look at him, and listen, those aren't old age lines, those are faith lines, and experience lines, because he has walked with God. About 10 years ago, I really began to think about legacy, about finishing well, about what does that look like for me, and I'm a pen and paper guy. I know we're in a computer age, and I have an iPhone and all those kinds of things, and I have my calendar on it, but I'm still one of these guys that carries a calendar with him, too. I got the paper and pen, and I just like to carry a calendar. And this is not only my calendar, but this is a lot of my brains right here. But I have different sections in here. I have my preaching schedule in here and things I've talked about and my weekly schedule, but there's something special in here that I wrote probably 10 years ago. Again, I was just challenged at a moment. Being in ministry, you experience and face death. It's part of life. Obviously, my brother passing away when I was in seminary, I think, was one of those life lessons for me, that the Lord just began to work and move in my heart and through his death. So 10 years ago, I began to write, and this is what I wrote. 5 things I want people to be able to say at my funeral. It stays in my calendar book. A couple pages in front of it are memory verses and passages of scripture that if I get stuck in traffic somewhere, you know, I can open this book up and kind of read through. And behind it, there are some more thoughts on ministry and those. This is the personal section of this. But this, I carry this, and this is not made up. I've carried this probably for 10 years. 5 things I want people to be able to say about me at my funeral. So when I have one of those moments where I have a down moment or I'm looking at my calendar, I'll just flip back a few pages and I'll see that. Why? Because if we're going to finish well, friend, we've got to be focused on how we're going to finish. So these are the 5 things that I wrote. First off, I want people to be able to say I was a man of God. That's important to me. And then I wrote some things under it. That I knew Jesus Christ personally and that I read, studied, memorized God's word. I was a man of prayer, sought holiness. Then secondly, that I was a loving husband. I wrote some things under that. A committed father, a dedicated pastor. And then the fifth thing that I wrote is fun. I just want people to know that I was a pleasant guy to be around, that I was fun. We like to laugh at our house. We have a lot of laughter at our house. Around the dinner table at night, there's always stories to share. Or there's one of the boys have posted something or shared something or done something. There are lots of times to laugh. So, man, I want to be a man of God, and I want to be the right kind of husband and the right kind of dad and the right kind of pastor. But I want to do that with an attitude of joy and laughter and fun. I don't want my kids to think that they grew up in a pastor's home where everything was serious all the time. Well, you all know that hasn't happened because if you've been around my kids. But the picture is that I had a goal. And guess what? I still have it. There are things that have been changed underneath, some of the underneath things that I've written that are added, a couple things I've handwritten over the years. But you know what? It stays. Why? When you begin with the end in mind, I know that one day, listen, if I'm at this church or in this vicinity and they wheel a casket down and they put it in the front, people are going to say a few things. My kids may have a few things to say. There may be a pastor. Jerry, you may outlive me. So if you're up here, or one of my brothers or brother-in-law, one of my sons, there are going to be things to say. So you begin with the end in mind, saying, this is where I want my faith to come to that completion point. And so I'm going to be looking that way. This is hard stuff to talk about. I understand that. But we all have to face the reality is that we're going to face death. It's true. So we want to finish in faith. We don't want to derail before the day for us comes. There was a song we sang as a kid. Talked about, when you want me, you'll find me, and I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. And that's the heartbeat that I really have. Finish in faith. There's a challenge for that. Whether you're a student, whether you're a middle-aged adult, whether you're a young adult, whether you're a senior saint, the challenge is are you going to finish in faith? You say, man, I've been off course. And I say, it's not too late to get back on course. Do it now. Do it now. There's still time. Do it now. Better late than never. Do it now. Do it now. Finish in faith. Secondly, we find that he finishes not only in faith, but he finishes with friendships in the family of God. He finishes with friendships in the family of God. Notice how this chapter begins. Joshua is old. And what happens? He calls the elders and the leaders and all those people that have been with him. Remember, Joshua and Caleb are older than the rest of this crew because they're the only two guys over 20 that were allowed to enter into the promised land. But he calls these guys together. These are his friends. These are the guys he's been with for the last 40 plus years. These are the guys that have been with him in the trenches. These are the guys that maybe they had families while he knew them, and he got to see the birth of their children or maybe the birth of grandchildren. He got to walk through the happy moments with them, and he got to walk through the tearful moments with them. These are the guys that were with him all the time. So he calls his leaders together. They are more than leaders. They are friends. Now, you'll notice, and we'll just pick up in verse number 3. Through 5, but you notice the plural you is used. Notice in verse number 3, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out before your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. He finishes with the you here is you plural. It is you all right? It is this you sense plural that we're all in this as a family. We're all in this together. We're all in this as a group. We stand united. We stand firm. We have a common purpose. We have a common goal. We have a common Savior. And because of God working in our life, I'm finishing with fellowship. It's easy. It's easy to get angry or bitter, to be unforgiving or unkind along the way, to write off people who have maybe messed up. And Joshua, as leader, had messed up. But when it came down to it, he had a group of faithful friends that were with him. You have these kinds of folks in your life? This is what church is to be about. This is what the family and the fellowship of God's people is to be about. These were the guys that he worshiped with, and these are the guys that he labored with. These are the guys that they grew in their faith together. There was friendship in the family. Now notice what this friendship is built on. First, it's built on this sense of present fellowship. This sense of present fellowship. Notice verse number 2. Joshua calls all these elders, their heads, the judges, the officers. And he says, I am old, advanced in age. He calls. These are the ones that have been with him. Simon and Garfunkel sang years ago that I am a rock and I am an island. That's not the goal of us being believers. We're not to wear capes and to be able to do it by ourselves. Instead, God calls us to live in a family and to dwell in fellowship, because the truth is you're not going to make it on your own. You're not. You're not going to make it as a believer. You're not going to remain fervent in the faith. It's like taking a hot coal and pulling it out of the fire and placing it on the hearth. After a while, it becomes dry and dusty and gray and ashen, and it loses its fire. It loses its power. It loses its ability for light, and it loses its ability to heat. And the reason is because it has to stay with the group. It has to be there leaning on each other, firing up, encouraging each other. Here's the present fellowship. But there's not only the present fellowship, but there's the past memories. That's what we see, these past memories. What has their life been built on together? Times that they look back. Look, this is a band of brothers. They have fought together. They've been in the battle together. They have experienced victory together. They have unfortunately faced the sorrow of defeat together. But they have stayed together. It is these memories. They go back and they think, yeah, man, where were you at when the walls fell? Where were you at when the walls of Jericho went down? Man, Joshua says, man, I was up here with the front with the priests. And these guys say, man, you should have seen it from the back. I was somewhere in the middle of the line as we were marching. Where were you? Remember when the Gibeonites came and they deceived us and then they got attacked? And remember that day the sun stood still? Man, that was amazing, and we got to see God do something he has never done historically before. Remember when those kings came against us and they were as numerous as the sands on the seashore and we were able to defeat them? Why was that? Because it was our God that brought victory. And so they have this continual harboring of these past victorious and sometimes sorrowful memories that put their hearts together. If you've ever been on a sports team, if you've ever worked on a project, if you've ever been on a mission trip, you may have experienced, or you've been to camp, you may experience these kinds of feelings. There's this sense of unity because of the shared moments that we have had together. I'm so thankful that Luke and Joel were able to go to Israel together and share that together, because those memories, as they get together throughout the rest of their life, and who knows where they'll live when they get older, but we get this picture that they're going to have these past memories and this past common sense of accomplishment together. There's present fellowship, there's past memories, but it doesn't end there just with the memories, because there's a future, and there's future encouragement. Notice in verse number 5. He says, "And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight." Notice the words that are used here. The word pictures that Joshua gives. This is what's going to happen in the future. You're going to expel them. You're going to drive them. You're going to push them the rest of the way out. You're going to share possession of their land. And God's going to give you the promised victory. Here's my future. Remember, he's getting older. He's sitting down with guys that are 20 years old, younger than him at least. And he's saying, "This is what I see for you. I see God continuing to work in your life. And you're going to expel these guys. You're going to drive them out. You're going to get this and possess this promised land. And God's promises are going to come to absolute fruition in your life." He's encouraging them as friends. Life doesn't end when I end. That's what he's saying. The work goes on. The ministry goes on. The calling goes on. That's the picture. So that life doesn't end with us. No. There's this whole generation behind us that needs to experience the encouragement that we as believers who have run our race and finished well can push back and say, "This is what I see for you. This is what I see. There's a great blessing before you. Walk in it. Live in it." Maybe for some, that sense of encouragement for the next generation. Listen, it's harder than it was in the 60s and the 70s to be a believer. It is. It's harder in the United States than it was even in the 70s and 80s to be a believer. There's more cultural challenge. So maybe we who are a little bit older need to look at these younger students and children and begin to pour forth encouragement and say, "This is what I see. God's going to use you. There's still a plan. He's still sovereign. There's still hope because of him." Instead of becoming all cynical about everything going on around us. There's still work to be done. I'm thankful Joshua didn't come to the end of his life and say, "So long, suckers, you're on your own." Aren't you? In the church for 2,000 years, has outlived the missionaries and the preachers and the messengers. And the word goes on. And the word goes on. And the word goes on. After Brother Bales retired from this church, Jay Piper became the pastor, and God began to do a great work here. And Jay contracted cancer. I think he had brain cancer and passed away in a very short period of time after he was diagnosed. Can I tell you? I don't understand, and this is not necessarily about God's sovereign hand and how all that works, but I will say this. The message outlives the messengers. It's true for you and it's true for me. And unless Jesus comes, we need to be encouragers for those who will carry the message into the next generation. We see we're going to finish well. We've got to finish in the faith. We need to finish with that sense of friends around us, those who that we fellowship with and worked with and lived with. And we can share the memories of the past, but we need to catapult them with encouragement into the future. But then we find that the tone then begins to change in verse number 6. He says in verse number 5, "This is what I see, man. I see you expelling them and driving them out, and you're going to possess the land that God's promised you." But he then finishes, thirdly, with a challenge for the future. And he begins verse number 6 with the word "therefore." He says, "I see that God has a great future and a great plan for you, and I want to encourage you in it. Therefore, you better walk the way he wants you to so that you can experience it too." That's the picture here. So notice in verse number 6, the therefore. Verse 5 is the vision. So now he says, if you're going to see this vision come to pass, therefore, this is what needs to happen. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, and you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Finish. Here's his challenge. Be courageous to obey. That's what he says in verse number 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. Hey, does this sound familiar? Look back in Joshua chapter 1. Look back in Joshua chapter 1. Does this sound familiar? Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will experience good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's he saying? The Lord's commission to Joshua. Joshua, don't let this book depart from your mouth, but I want you to live it, walk it, love it, and then put it into practice. Faith that not only hears, but faith that does. And so the challenge is now this next generation, here's the challenge. You've got to be courageous to obey. You're going to walk into a land, and over time, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be some folks that don't get expelled from the land. And they're going to have pagan rituals and rites. And you're going to be tempted to give your sons or daughters in marriage to them. You're going to be tempted to live in them in such a way and compromise your faith. Compromise your faith. It's not that they weren't to try to reach out. And God called Israel in Genesis chapter 12 that they were to be a blessing to all those around them. And that blessing ultimately is to come through the pushing and the stressing of God being God. And then the experience of Jesus coming from the line of Abraham. But the picture here is, do not compromise your faith. Be courageous to obey. Students, I don't know what Christianity is going to look like in 30 to 40 years, and I do not know what the culture is going to look like in 30 to 40 years. As far as Christianity, I say what worship style may be, what all these kinds of things may be, but I know that heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word's not going to pass away. And what's true in 2,000 years after the cross is still true. So that God's word is our guide for cultural issues that go on despite what culture says. They have to be courageous to obey. It takes courage. It takes courage to live for Jesus. It takes courage to say, Jesus alone, exclusive. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It takes courage to say, look, there are some things that are right. There are some things that are wrong. You were either born with XX or XY chromosomes. You were either a girl or a boy. That's the way it is. That's the way God made you. It takes courage to say, look, man, the Bible says that marriage is a man and a woman coming together till death do us part. It takes courage. And we find in our culture there's this increasing pressure to be in the world's mold. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are not to be conformed to the things that are of the world. We're not to be put in their mold. Speaking of molds, in the 70s, we had lots of molds. Most of them had Jell-O in them with fruit. My mom used to make orange Jell-O with carrots in it and green Jell-O with fruit cocktail in it, or red Jell-O with fruit cocktail. No, the green had pineapples, and the red had fruit cocktail in it. And she'd put it in a mold, and it would come out of the mold, and there it was, this Jell-O with all of this canned fruit in it. There was a mold. You understand what a mold is? Now, some of you still have those molds, don't you? Listen, the world says, this is the mold I want to put you in. So just go along and get along. And God's word challenges us to be strong and courageous and to obey. That's a challenge. Not only does he challenge them to be strong and courageous and obey, but notice in verse number 8 he goes on, "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day." The word hold fast means to cleave. Remember in Genesis where a husband is to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. The wife is to leave father and mother and cleave to husband. The cleaving is clinging. It's a picture of holding on to a sword in battle. How important was it to hold on to a sword in battle? Well, friend, that was life or death. And now he says, cling, cleave, hold fast to the Lord your God. Hold fast. Despite everything going on around you, despite the battle that wages around you, hold fast. So he says, look, be strong and courageous. Hold fast. And then notice he tells them to love. Notice with me down in verse number 11. "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." That you love. Isn't that what Jesus said was the most important thing that we could do? Is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So the picture is don't come to this place where you're just legalistically obeying or holding fast, but you've lost your love. Don't lose your love, that fresh passion for the Lord. Patrick Henry was probably most famous known for his "give me liberty or give me death" statement. But this is what he wrote in his will. Billy Graham recorded this in his book, Facing Death. And he wrote this, "Patrick Henry, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if I had not given them that and given them all the world, they would be poor indeed." Finishing well means that we finish with a challenge for the future, that we seek to equip, encourage, and challenge our next generation, children, grandchildren. Relive those moments. Enjoy the past memories and that sense of camaraderie with your friends, but do not forget the generation behind you. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 gives the picture of death. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul shapes our thinking on death in so many ways. That word departure gives a picture of a ship either pulling up its anchor or loosening in the moorings and taking off to a new destination. Death is when we take a trip. We depart, we loose the moorings of this world, we pull up the anchor of life as we know it, and we set off to a new destination of eternity. The word departure also means one who is a prisoner, who gets loosed. And we're in a world of bondage and evil that seeks to lock us up and hold us captive. And the Lord says, look, man, you're breaking the bonds of earth and you're stepping into eternity. And then it gives a picture, thirdly, of an ox that has been out serving and laboring. And finally, he gets loosed of that yoke. And he's able just to be free. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when the anchor's going to be lifted. The sail's going to be set for an eternal destination. Are you ready? Do you know that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you've come to the point of recognizing because of your sin you're disqualified from heaven? But God has made a way through Christ so that you can be forgiven and have eternal life. You're going to take a departure. Paul gives departure and saying, look, this is taking a ship to eternity and sailing into heaven because I know Jesus. I've lived in this life, man, and I've been pinned down, held down, pushed down by the world. But now, like a prisoner, man, I am free. I am free to the Lord. I am escaping the presence of sin and the power of sin around me. And now I'm free. I'm free. And for some of us, sometimes we feel like we're out laboring in the field. There's going to come a day when the Lord says, look, man, I'm taking the plow off. The yoke's going to be taken off. You're free. You've served. Well done. Now you're free. Joshua's going to step into eternity next week. Okay? So be here. Joshua died at 110. Are you ready if it was today? James tells us that our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes. And that's why we need to be ready for eternity. Are you ready for the departure? Are you ready to be loosed? Are you ready to be free? That's the picture for believers of stepping into heaven.